You'd like to read along with us? We'll be reading from John chapter 11 this morning. We want to read just a few verses here. John chapter 11, starting at verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. And we'll stop there. There are several things here that we'd like to comment about this morning. And of course, one of them is the most obvious in this little passage that we have read. And that is the term sleepeth. In fact, I had titled this one as Lazarus Sleepeth. I want you to understand something about death. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Jesus refers to death as someone sleeping. And how Jesus refers to this is not the first time that death is regarded in this term. There are several times in the Old Testament where we read of someone sleeping with his fathers. Okay? There's one occasion in the book of Jeremiah, I believe it is, that the Lord had threatened a certain people with a perpetual sleep from which they would never awake. Nevertheless, the term sleep there is something that is a term that has been used in Scripture for the duration of its record to refer to sleep. And there's good reason for that. Sleep, or death, I should say, while there is in some respects a finality, yet it does not mark the end of the individual that dies. Okay? And I hope to explain all of those details a little bit better this morning. But I think it's kind of interesting when you get to visiting with people. There's a lot of people who in this world today think that death is basically the point at which someone ceases to exist. Okay, some of the Lord's people think that death for the child of God, they believe that individual will immediately go to heaven. But for the wicked, as soon as they die, then they are, they cease to exist. In fact, we call those individuals no-hellers. At any rate, there are other people who have some varying ideas about death. But Jesus, here in this particular text, he's not going to give us all the information we need to know about death, but he, in this passage, is going to give us some things that we do need to know about death. Okay? Sleep, and I don't want to lay out all of my nuggets here all at the beginning, but sleep sort of has the idea of rest. Okay? In fact, sleep kind of carries with it the idea of being temporary. It's not permanent. Right? I mean, that's kind of the picture I get when I think of sleep. All right, when I go to bed to sleep, I fully intend to wake up in the morning. Okay? I don't intend to lie there in the bed forever. I do intend to, to rise again from the bed. All right? But at any rate, sleep is sleep is kind of conveys the idea of a temporariness or temporalness to death. Anyway, so here Jesus, he says to his disciples here in verse 11, he says, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Okay? Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go unto him that I may awake him out of sleep. Okay. So let's think about this for just a second. Sleep. According to Webster's Dictionary, means to be dead, right? To rest in the grave for a time. Now, that's the way Webster defines sleep. Now, he defined it, you know, with other connotations as well. But it, as it relates to our context here this morning, that's the definition that Webster would assign to it. Now, let's get a little bit more detailed in that definition. Sleep. When someone falls asleep in death, the body rests in the ground, in a matter of speaking. But the soul lives on. Okay? It continues on. For the child of God, the soul of their soul will continue on in heaven. Okay? They are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the wicked, they're in torments. And we'll go to Luke chapter 16 a little bit later and show you the difference between the child of God and the wicked and their end after death. At any rate, so there is a rest both for the body and the soul for the child of God, but for the wicked, there is no rest. Okay? They're like the troubled sea, you know, that's just continuing, you know, working up their froth, so to speak. Anyway, so when Jesus says here that that Lazarus was sleeping, he very much means that Lazarus is dead, but he does not mean, as some have thought, that he means his soul is sleeping. I don't know if perhaps if you've been around Primitive Baptists long enough, you've heard the term circulated around, you know, soul sleeping. Okay? I remember the first time I ever encountered that term, I was down in mid-Florida, just outside of Orlando, and I remember this brother in his prayer making mention of those souls who were asleep. And I thought, well, that was kind of strange, you know. That just didn't quite harmonize with what I thought I had read in Scripture. Nevertheless, there are people today who believe that when a child of God dies, that their soul and their bodies rest in sleep, you know, in the graves. And then on the morning of the resurrection, Jesus will come and He will raise them up. You know, He will awaken them, both body and soul, and forever be with the Lord. Well, my friends, that's not the case. Jesus is not saying, you know, that Lazarus' soul was sleeping. When Lazarus died, he immediately, his soul departed his body, and it went to be with the Lord in heaven. All right? From time to time, I'm asked the question, when it has reference to Lazarus, Did he go to heaven? Did his soul go to heaven when he died on this occasion? And my answer is yes, he did, most assuredly. For first of all, whenever someone dies, immediately at that person's death, when they breathe their last, that soul departs that body. Okay? We read of Rachel in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 18. When her soul was in departing, for she died. Okay? Her soul departs, she died. Death is a separation. All right? And there's all kinds of different deaths spoken of in Scripture, but the death of, you know, a corporal death, as the old timers used to refer to it, a corporal death is someone's body dies, and when at that moment that it dies, his soul, you know, departs that body. There is a separation. As soon as that soul separates from the body, The body lies down dead, okay? The soul immediately goes into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, that to be absent from the body, the soul departs the body, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So my answer again to those questions, did Lazarus go to heaven when he died? Absolutely. As soon as his soul departed, he went to the Lord Jesus in heaven. Now, wait a minute. I thought Jesus was over there on the other side of Jordan whenever he died. Yes, he was. But he also was in heaven. And I can give you a scripture for that if you're interested. You can just go back to John chapter 3 and read. But at any rate, Lazarus, immediately after he died, after he fell asleep in death, he was in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Now, what might... Do you think when Lazarus was raised from the dead, do you think maybe he might have been disappointed? I think that perhaps that there was, in some sense, to Lazarus, there was a disappointment. Because, remember, he went to heaven. And now he returns back here, which is hardly heaven. Now, I've never been to heaven, but I know just from what I've read in the Scripture that it's far better than this, as the songwriter says. It's far better than this world. I know this world that we live in, it is wrought with all kinds of difficulties, challenges, trials, death, sorrow, sickness, grief, all kinds of evils in this world. And Lazarus had to come back here. So in some sense, I would think that there was a little bit of a disappointment that he had to leave glory and come back here. Paul talks about being caught up into the third heaven and seeing things and hearing things that were unlawful to be uttered. Remember that? Reading that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 or 13? He saw things that were just incredible, and he rejoiced in those things. I suspect that Lazarus likewise saw and heard and experienced some things that were just indescribable. And then he had to leave that place and come back here. I suspect there might have been some disappointment. But on the other hand, think about what that did to Lazarus's confidence. He went through death. He experienced death. All that's joined together in dying. All the things, the scary, you know, features that we fear about dying. Lazarus went all through that. And then when he breathed his last, he woke up in glory and he saw the beauties of glory. Now, I don't know how much of it he saw, I don't know. But I suspect that what he saw was absolutely incredible. And while now he's back here in the earth, he's walking here among the land of the living, all right? What great anticipation he would have. One day, I'm going to be there to part no more. You know, the threatenings of the Pharisees and how, you know, they wanted to kill him. We'll get to that, Lord willing, in chapter 12. They wanted to kill him because many believed on the Lord Jesus because of Lazarus. And so they wanted to kill Lazarus as well as Jesus. And Lazarus, I suspect, probably could say something like, "Bring it on." You know what I mean? Just bring it on. Bring your worst. I mean, all you can do, if you kill me now, all you can do is do me a favor. You know what I mean? That was, I suspect, okay, I know I'm going way out here on a limb here, but I think I've got good biblical foundation for thinking these things. Or I think he could say, "Hey, look here, what have I to fear? Death is, you know, this death, you know, the sting of death is gone. It's removed. Death can't hurt me." Just brought up a line to my mind. "Oh, call it not death when loved ones depart." Anyway, what an experience for Lazarus, right? And, you know, for us, for the Christian, there should not be anything for us to fear in death. You don't fear your bed, I don't think. You know what I mean? I mean, when you get down to the close of the day, all right, and your feet are just dragging. You're looking forward to the bed, right? For rest and sleep. You don't dread the bed. You don't dread sleep. You're just ready to lay down and rest. To take your rest. That's what you desire. No more should we fear death. It is nothing more than sleep. All right? Jesus, it is written there in Hebrews chapter 2. He says this in verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." We're going to see how that the disciples, in some sense, were in bondage to this fear. Okay, as we go forward in their journey, just a couple weeks, we'll see how it was a snare to them. But Jesus, in his dying, his being buried in the grave and then rising again the third day triumphant over the grave, death has no more power. He has robbed the grave of its power. He has robbed death of its power. That being true, that being believed by you, delivers you from the fear of death. You have nothing to fear in death. Somebody referred to death as nothing more than a shadow. You've heard, you know, people illustrate it by the shadow of that semi truck as it passes over your car. You know, it just overshadows, you know, and it pales, or you pale in its, you know, in its size and all that sort of thing. But then all it can do is just pass over you. It doesn't hurt you. The body has nothing to fear in death because Jesus will raise it up again in the last day. And the soul has nothing to fear in death because the very thing that had condemned us, Jesus has removed from us as far as the east is from the west. He has washed us and made us white as snow. We stand before God in the presence of God this morning as kings and priests because Jesus has washed away our sins by His own blood. So we have nothing to fear in our souls. We have nothing to fear in death. Amen. Praise God. Matthew Henry had some great remarks concerning this, which I want to read to you here. He says, quote, "And why should not the believing hope of that resurrection to eternal life make it as easy to us to put off the body and die as it is to put off our clothes and go to sleep? A good Christian, when he dies, does but sleep. He rests from the labors of the day past and is refreshing himself for the next morning. Nay, herein death has the advantage of sleep, that sleep is only the parenthesis, but death is the period of our cares and toils. The soul does not sleep, but becomes more active. But the body sleeps without any toss, without any terror. not distempered nor disturbed. The grave to the wicked is a prison, and its grave clothes as the shackles of a criminal reserved for execution. But to the godly it is a bed, and all its bands as the soft and downy fetters of an easy, quiet sleep. Though the body corrupt, it will rise in the morning as if it had never seen corruption. It is but putting off our clothes to be mended and trimmed up for the marriage day, the coronation day to which we must rise. The Greeks called their burying places dormitories. End quote. That makes me want to cry. That is death for the Christian. Hence, we can say with the hymn writer, call it not death. Or, as another hymn writer said, farewell, vain world, how sweet to die. Now, I want to take a moment here and divert for just a couple minutes. If you will, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. And we'll spend the rest of our time here. I need to say this. I want to be delicate. I want to be sensitive as I do say this, but it needs to be said. You remember the prophet Elijah. I mean, he was a great prophet. You'll remember in Matthew chapter 17, I believe it is, whenever the Lord Jesus took James, John, and Peter up on the Mount of Transfiguration. There were two that appeared with the Lord Jesus when Jesus was transfigured before them. One was Moses, and the other was Elijah. Okay? John the Baptist, when he came in the spirit of Elijah. Elijah is a big deal. I mean, he is a mighty prophet in the Old Testament. Okay? In fact, there's a lot said about Elijah even in Malachi, in the last days. In fact, I was just recently listening to a sermon where this brother was advocating that one of the two witnesses we read about in Revelation chapter 11, one of them was Elijah. Nevertheless, Elijah is a very important person in Scripture. Elijah, again, is a mighty prophet. You remember the big showdown that he had there, I forget now the name of the place where he gathered together. But it was him, and then all the prophets of Baal, which if I do my arithmetic correctly, was 850. Okay? There was 400 of one set and 450 of another set. At any rate, 850 individuals and just lonely old Elijah. And he's an older man. He's up in years by this time. And when we see him in this, I'll call it a showdown, we find him bold in the Lord. Okay? Bold in the Lord. And he begins to mock the prophets of Baal and Balaam. He mocks the prophets. He says, "Oh, you need to really shout louder. Perhaps your God is way off in a distant land, you know, or maybe he's asleep, and so you need to raise your voice so he can hear you." Goes on all day like this. And finally, toward the evening, at the evening sacrifice, you remember how he erected the altar, you know, and he poured upon the altar, upon the wood, 12 barrels of water. And, you know, he dug the trench around the altar, and the water filled the trench around the altar, and water was precious in those days. And he said to the prophets, you know, remember, you know, the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Why halt ye between two opinions? If Baal be God, then worship him or serve him. If the Lord be God, then worship him. Well, after all day of crying unto Baal and Baal not answering, then Elijah, he does all those things we just described, and he calls upon the Lord, and the Lord answers with fire, and he consumes the sacrifice, he consumes the wood, and he licks up the water out of the trench. And the people, you know, they're... The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And then they smote the prophets of Baal. Well, as you continue on in the story, I mean, this is, I mean, you see Elijah, he is, again, he is a mighty man of God. He's bold, he's courageous, he is, I mean, a mighty servant in the Lord. He goes to meet Ahab, which has been searching all the country and all the neighboring countries for Elijah. He wants to kill Elijah. He thinks it's Elijah's fault that there's been no rain upon the earth for 3.5 years. He goes to meet Ahab with great boldness, with great courage. He doesn't fear. But then... something happens. Rain, you know, he prays, rain comes, you know, and haven't seen any rain in 3.5 years. Then Jezebel sends a message to Elijah. You're going to be just like my prophets tomorrow. In other words, dead. Well, he went the other way like a scalded dog. And he finds himself up underneath a juniper tree. And he says this, verse 4, this is 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." So what Elijah is saying is, Lord, in fact, we'll read on. If you'll read on in chapter 19, he'll say again, Lord, you know, I'm by myself. Everyone has forsaken you. I'm the only one left. You know, what I've done all these things in your service, but to what advantage? What good has it done? I've done all this, and yet they seek my life. Lord, take my life. He wants to die. He feels like he is beyond being useful here. I don't know what all else is going on in his mind there, but he was at the end of his rope. One of the things that God does with Elijah is he gives him rest. The second thing that he does for Elijah is he gives him something to eat. Okay? Anytime when we get really discouraged, we get despairing, perhaps we need a good night's rest. Perhaps we need to eat and get nourishment. That's what he did for Elijah. But then he did something else. He did something else other than those two things. He basically told Elijah in so many words, I'm not through with you yet. Your job here is not done. I'm the one who says it is enough. Are you hearing me this morning? It's God that says, it is enough. It's not we. We have no say as to whether or not it's our time to die. Do you understand? It's God. we may think that we are not useful, that we have nothing to give in the kingdom of God. But let God be the judge of that. Discouragement is one of the greatest tools in Satan's arsenal. You remember that we read in chapter 10 that the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. The devil is not interested in your welfare. He is not interested in your livelihood. He is not interested in your peace. He is not interested in your joy. He is not interested in your happiness. He seeks your destruction. If he can move you to do it with your own hand, all the better. Are you listening? Those who would take their own lives are only being influenced by the devil. They're believing the devil's lie. God says, I'm not done with you yet. You have more to do. Paul, he said there in Philippians 4 and 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Right? I've heard it said, I've read it, that the words I can't should never come out of our mouths. When it comes to doing the will of God and walking in the kingdom of God, let the words I can't ever come out of our mouths. For God has said, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus even said to the disciples, when they're concerned about going back into Judea, they're concerned for him, they're concerned perhaps for themselves as well. Jesus would not send them without him. He went with them. Let us go into Judea again, he said. At any rate, the Lord said to Elijah, after he rested and after he had, after he fed Elijah, then he set him to work. You got stuff to do, bud. You've got some guys to anoint. He goes out to anoint Elisha. He goes to anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi. He's got places to go and people to see, as it were. All in the service of God. No time for discouragement. No time for wallowing in self-pity. No time in thinking about, woe is me, I'm all alone. The Lord said, no you're not. I've reserved unto myself 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. You're not by yourself. You're not all alone. And besides, if you were all alone, if no man stood with you, the Lord is yet with you. Amen? The Lord is yet with you. Death, my friends, for the child of God is nothing more than taking rest. When we look at the scene there in Luke chapter 16, a lot of people would look at that scene there and say, well, you know, that story about the rich man and Lazarus, well, it's just only a parable. Well, okay, let's say it is a parable. Well, have you ever read any parables that the Lord gave of something that was make-believe? Was it flying horses, stuff that doesn't exist? It was always of real things. Okay? People, you know, cattle, you know, whatever the case may be, it's of real things. I contend this morning that even if Luke there in 16 is recording a parable, he's recording a parable about some real things. Heaven is a real place. Hell is a real place. And what do we see? Another Lazarus. I suspect, I believe he is. Another Lazarus. What is he doing? He's resting in the bosom of Abraham, which the Jews believed was was the father. Not that Abraham was the father, but Abraham was a symbol of the Father. A Father God, as I've heard some of my friends say. A Father God. He is nothing more than a symbol of God. And where is Lazarus? Resting in the bosom of the Father. Incidentally, that's where Jesus is. In the bosom of the Father. May the Lord add His blessing.